Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 20. We, of course, went through the book of Jeremiah this morning and chapter number 19, as God has sent Jeremiah to take some of the leadership of the Lord's house, the leadership of the people, those who called themselves God's people, and decided to preach a message during the backdrop of Tophet. Remember, Tophet is a valley south of Jerusalem that was an ever-burning trash pit. It was a place where the worm dieth not. It was a place where the fire was never quenched. And with a backdrop of a fire raging beneath him, that he preached a message that was very simply, love God, obey him, and he will bless you. But he also preached that the history of the people is that they continued to harden themselves against God until finally God had enough and said, you are going to be like Tophet. The destruction is coming. And he preached a very specific, very pointed message saying we need to be moldable in God's hands and not harden. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 20, we find the reaction. Sometimes you might want to use your divine imagination. So after preaching a message like we had this morning, what do you think the people of Jerusalem's message were? Do you think they had a full altar call? Do you think people responded well? They wrote a letter to a preacher and said, that was good preaching. Thank you so much for that, Jeremiah. Do you think perhaps that some people said, you know, I just want to join with Jeremiah, and wherever he goes, I go. What do you think the reaction might have been? Well, look with me, if you don't mind, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 20, and let's see what the reaction of the people following the message of Tophet in Jeremiah, chapter 20. Notice with me Jeremiah, chapter 20, and verse 1. Now, Parshu, the son of Amir, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur wrote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar-Marissabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and their eyes shall behold it. And I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all of the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of the enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and thou shalt be buried there, thou and thy friends to whom thou have prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I had heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They are greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them. For thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let the man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repent it not. Let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at the noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, and my day should be consumed with shame. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 20? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, and notice the phrase in verse number 11, my persecutors. My persecutors. And with the Lord's help, I want to see this reaction as we're looking at Jeremiah's life, and we want to see Jeremiah's first persecution. Jeremiah's first persecution. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. I thank you that you are real. I thank you that this is not a waste of our time, that this is not just imaginary. This isn't just something just to pat us on the head and to make us feel better about ourselves and our condition. This isn't just something to give us a false hope so we could slink through another day. But I do serve a risen Savior. And I thank you that you care. I know that you care. You care for everything that we go through. You know everything that happens to us. And you don't sit idly by. But Lord, you draw us close. And we're always as close to you as we desire to be. I'm asking that we'd be able to take a lesson, an examination of Jeremiah's first persecution. And that even through it, that we could be encouraged about a wonderful God that we have. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go through this section here, we understand that Jeremiah has been preaching for the Lord for 25 years. And his message has not been very popular. It has not been popular at all. He's been preaching such things as, get right with God, get right with God, get right with God, get right with God. He preached this morning that the simplistic thing that God wanted them to do, the simple message, was to love God, to obey Him, and God would bless you. You'd almost think, that's a great message. But you understand there are some people who do not want to get close to God. There's people who do not want to obey God. And with something that simple, you can't explain that away. You know, if you had a big, complicated religious system, then you could always say, well, you know, none of us are righteous. Well, you know, no one's perfect, and you could explain things away. Well, I'm only human. But with a simple message such as, love God, obey Him, and He will bless you, there's no gray area there. You're either getting closer with the Lord or you're not. And with a message like that, those who love God, they have no problem with that message. That's a good message. But for those who do not want to be close with God, those who have sin in their life that they do not want to get right, those who are backslidden and are enjoying that backslidden condition, that's a horrible message. There's no wiggle room. And so Jeremiah preached this message, and you could almost guess the outcome. The outcome was not good. Notice what happened in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah had prophesied these things. Now, Pashur is pretty much the temple guard, the guy who's in charge of security for the house of the Lord. He's the guy who's supposed to make sure that everything is running decently in order. He's to kick out the riffraff. He's supposed to make sure things are going well. And he heard Jeremiah's message. And he was not happy with it. So what he said, in order to protect God's house, in order to keep that crazy Baptist preacher from doing any more harm, I'll take care of him. And so in verse 2, then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. So he arrested Jeremiah and he beat Jeremiah. Then he put them in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin that was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah, he's waiting for the invitation. Get right with God. Love him, obey him, and he'll bless you. And next thing you know, the guards start coming out. And they take Jeremiah and they beat him for his message. And then what they do is they put him in stocks. Now I understand stocks have changed from history, but let's use in our mind just the old-fashioned English stock. You remember in the pictures of the medieval world where they would put the person in the block that would have a head hole and two arm holes, and then they would close it down. Let's just for imagination's sake use that. So they've taken Jeremiah and they've beat him. Then they put him in the stocks and they put him in front of the gate with the highest traffic in Jerusalem. So everyone walking by can laugh at the preacher. So everyone walking by can sneer at the preacher. So everyone walking by can mock at the preacher. Hey, with everyone mocking and laughing at the preacher, no one's going to obey the preacher, not when he's in that type of condition. And so here is Jeremiah for declaring God's word. He's rewarded with being beaten. He's rewarded with putting in the stocks. He's rewarded by being laughed at. And it only gets worse from there. That what has happened in Jeremiah's life is that the people have gotten to the place where they make fun of him all the time. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, verse 7 is where I was going to. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou wast stronger than me, and it prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Notice twice it uses that word derision. This word derision carries the idea that he is being used as an example. And so as Jeremiah is standing there in the stocks, he can't sit down, you can't move, you are stuck. People are coming by and laughing at him. He is being used as an example to all the people. This is what a failure looks like. This is an example of someone who has wasted his life. How would you like to have that as put on you? That Jeremiah, you wasted your life. Jeremiah, you're a failure. You've preached all these years and nobody cares what you say. Why don't you just be quiet and stop this preaching? Now, when people look at Bible characters, sometimes I think that they have the idea that the Bible characters are separate from the scenes going on. But that's not true. You know, sometimes someone might imagine that Jeremiah goes out, he preaches his message, then he goes home into his nice, comfortable house, gets some nice meal, and that eventually he's going to watch the destruction of everyone else from out his window. But that's not true. In fact, the entire judgment that everyone else in Jerusalem is going to go through, Jeremiah is going to go through it as well. But for him, it's even worse, because not only does he go through this judgment that is going to fall upon the city because the people won't obey, he's also getting persecuted because of his message. So judgment and persecution, that's just stacking on it. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible characters in the Bible are not superheroes. They are made of flesh and blood, just like you and I. So if you were going to put feelings into this, how would you feel? After preaching for 25 years, declaring God's word, and no one's listening to you, everyone's laughing at you, and finally you preach a message that everyone hates so much that they decide to beat you. They decide to put you in stocks. They decide to mock you and laugh at you. Can you imagine little kids coming up and throwing rocks at you, throwing fruit at you, throwing things at you, laughing at you, mocking you, that you're being used as an example of a textbook failure? How would your emotions be at this time? Would you be saying, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me, let's do it again? Or would you probably be getting to the place of depression? Jeremiah, who's made of the same flesh and blood of you and I are made of, started to get to the place of depression. How bad was it? Well, notice what he was saying in verse number 14. He said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Now, most of us, unless you are an older person, celebrate your birthday. It's a big deal. You look for presents. The older you get, though, the more birthdays you try to forget to have. But, you know, we understand that most of the time it is a celebration. It is something where you're honored for it. He says, "Cursed be the day that I born." Man, let that be one of the worst days. It shouldn't be a holiday we celebrate. It should be a day that we go, "Whoa, this is the day Jeremiah was born." Instead of making it a national holiday, it should be a national day of mourning. The day that Jeremiah was born. "Cursed be the day that I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad." He says, man, cursed be the day the guy came up to my dad and said, "Mr. Jeremiah, you got a bouncing baby boy. Congratulations." He says, someone needs to take that guy and take him outside and beat him up. Cursed be that guy who says, "Congratulations, you got a baby boy." That's not a good thing. He says, in verse number 16, "Let that man," the guy who is bearing tidings, "be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repent it not." He says, basically, let that guy who gave glad tidings, let him be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty bad when you say, the guy who announced my birth, man, it'd be better for him to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a good day. He says, and let him... "Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repent it not, and let him hear the cry of the morning and the shouting of the noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me." He says, you know what should have happened? He said, I should have died in the womb. It would have been better for me if I would have never been born. I wouldn't have had to go through this. I wouldn't have had all this mocking, the people laughing at me, me wasting my life as I'm just trying to do what's right. I'm pleasing God, but no one seems to like it. That's some pretty bad depression. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you thought about cursing the day you were born? It'd be best if I had never been born. It'd be best if it never happened to me. Jeremiah's pretty depressed. Again, he preached a message nobody liked. They beat him because they didn't like the message. They put him in stocks because they didn't like the message. He's being laughed at. He's being used as an example of someone who's a failure in life. And he gets to the place like you and I would have of depression. This is horrible. Notice, he gets to the place where he actually wants to quit the ministry. This is Jeremiah, the super Jeremiah. He says, I quit. I don't want to do any more preaching no more. Not after this. Notice what he says in verse number 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," that him is God, "nor speak any more in his name." He says, I'm done preaching. I'm done with this. I'm not saying anymore. I'm not declaring God's word. I'm not even going to talk about Jesus anymore. I'm done. I mean, they don't listen anyways. I'm just making it worse for myself. I'm just not going to say anything. What happened on the other hand of that? "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." He said, I tried to quit. I tried to stop. I said, I'm not going to talk anymore about God's word. I'm not going to mention Jesus anymore. But his word was a burning fire. And the more that I tried not to talk, God just burned it. And I couldn't help. I had to tell people about what the Bible said. It was just burning so much inside of me. He said, I tried to quit and God wouldn't let me quit. I still had to go. But something happened in the midst of this. That he went through his depression. But then God did something. He did something wonderful. He did something in the heart of Jeremiah. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 13. And in verse number 13 it says, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." In the midst of this, God broke through in his heart. And even though people were laughing and jeering at him, even though he went through a depression, one thing that came through is he was able to sing. He was able to sing. You know, there's something about being of a broken heart that God draws near and gives us that ability to sing when it doesn't seem to make sense. I want you to think with me that Jeremiah, going through the normal stages like you and I would, he's in the stocks. He's been beaten. People are laughing at him. He doesn't want to preach anymore. He wants to quit. Cursing the day he was born. But God does something in his heart. God draws near to him. That Jeremiah nestles close to God. And you could almost see Jeremiah in the stocks starting to say, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. You understand, there's something about being a child of God and being able to run to the Lord when everything seems to be falling apart. And when it doesn't make sense to still be able to have a song in your heart, because God is real. God is right. God is amazing. And over, you see this idea. We see it with Paul and Silas. That Paul and Silas was in the city of Philippi. And they were preaching the gospel. And some people didn't like the message they were preaching there. Something about that Jesus is able to forgive you of all of your sins. And they took Paul and they took Silas. And they took a whip and they beat Paul and Silas. Whipped and gave many stripes across the back. And as if they weren't done yet, they took Paul and Silas without their shirts on. And they put them in the dungeon in the bottom part of the jail. Now, they didn't have nice prison systems like we have today in America. But their dungeons were dark and dank. Water dripping all over. The walls moist and molded and mildewy. Rats crawling all over. And what they did, when they put Paul and Silas in the stocks, they sat them down in the midst of the muck and mire, and they put stocks over their feet so they couldn't stand up. They were forced to sit there. And if you know anything about medical things, they didn't know about germs and bacteria, but you would still know with the stripes on your back still bleeding with no bandages, you don't really want to press them against the wall that's ugly and mucky and watery. And at midnight, Paul and Silas looked at each other and said, you know what? God's still good. God's still right. And they begin to sing so loud. Now, it may have probably started off kind of pitiful, like sometimes we start off pitiful singing. But somewhere in it, they were singing so loud that the entire prison heard it. And when an earthquake happened later and Paul and Silas didn't escape, the Philippian jailer who beat him earlier came and fell on their knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What made the difference? That in the midst of beating, in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of doing everything wrong, he still was able to trust God and say, God is still right. God is still good in the midst of it. And the Philippian jailer says, their God is real to them. I want to know about it. Is your God real to you? You understand, this is a principle that we find all throughout the Bible. Yay, it's not a principle we just find in the Bible, but we see it practiced all throughout history. Sometimes when we take our hymn book, we must think that, man, these hymn writers, they must have had good days all the time. Look at how happy these songs are. This must have been written in the midst of such happiness, of such joy, of butterflies and rainbows. But you know that most of the hymns were written out of a broken heart, out of tragedy. If you don't mind, I'd like to take some time to tell you some of these wonderful songs that we get. And some of these songs that we relate as being wonderful and comforting are written in the midst of heartbreak and trouble. One of the songs, the first ones I want to hit, is that no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Charles Weigel was a great evangelist traveling all over. And he was traveling from coast to coast, preaching the gospel, doing great evangelistic messages, meetings, and seeing people come to know the Lord, watching God work. His wife was at home, and some of the relatives and friends of hers began to talk bad about her husband and begin to put things in her ear until finally she was dissatisfied with the life she had. And after 3 or 4 years of marriage, he came home one day to find that a note was left behind. And she says, "I'm done with your God. I'm done with this preaching. I'm done with this life. I want more than this." And she left him. Charles Weigel, of course, tried to recover after that. What do? When your home was broken up, he was just trying to follow the Lord and something happened with his wife. A couple years after she left him, she died in a horrible way. And now the love of his life had left him and then she died himself. He would go through depressions and things, normal reactions. Finally, eventually, the ministry that God had given him regained and God had given him favor again. But it was in the midst of some of these depressions that he had that he wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me. He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." You know, there's more songs that talk about the tragedy that we have and yet drawing close. Another popular one was "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," a very popular song. Louisa Steed was the author of this song, and she also lived in heartbreak and tragedy as her and her small little daughter had watched as her husband bravely jumped out into a lake to save a drowning child. But unfortunately, as tragedies happen, both the child and her husband perished in that rescue attempt. She had already had health problems herself, and so she wasn't able to work as much as she would like, and her and her daughter grew up in obscure poverty, but yet God always showed himself faithful. There was a specific incident where she opened up her door, and outside of her door was a little bit of food and a little bit of money. And after taking that and praising the Lord, she wrote the song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self decease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him. O'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Even my favorite hymn history, my favorite hymn, Victory in Jesus, was written in the midst of heartbreak and tragedy. That Eugene Bartlett was a 52-year-old man. He would die 2 years after writing this song. But he had suffered a stroke that left him half of his body paralyzed. And it was agonizing for him to write this song. But it was very important because he had, in the midst of his paralyzed state, suffering through the stroke, he had victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. There's another song that I could mention to you, the song Sunshine in My Soul Today. That what happened is that Eliza Hewitt was a teacher inside of the Philadelphia. And she was dealing with a very troubled, disruly student. And as she tried to work with this student and she turned her back just for a moment, he took a big, large board and swung it across her back and crushed her spine. She had to wear a body cast for almost a year. About 6 months into it, she had been laying in bed, recovering in this full body cast, not able to go outside. She finally convinced the doctor to allow her to go outside. And so she went outside with her full body cast, trying to recover from this broken spine and enjoyed the beautiful air, the sunshine all around her. She went back in and was able to record this song, even though she was broken in body. The song, "There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than any glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. You know, we could go on and on and on, but perhaps I'll just do one more if you don't mind. Page number 260 is where I'm turning to. The song, a very popular song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The author of it was Joseph Scriven, who was from Ireland. And he had met a young Irish lass, and he fell in love with her, and they had arranged to have a marriage. And the day before the wedding came, she was crossing a bridge. He was standing on one side of the bridge. She was riding on a horse across the bridge. And in the middle of the bridge, something happened, and she fell off the horse, fell off the bridge, fell into the river, and drowned and died the day before the wedding. So instead of preparing for the wedding, he had to say goodbye to his friend. Well, the loss of his fiance devastated him, and so he moved from Ireland and went to Ontario, Canada. There in Ontario, Canada, he worked as a tutor for a while, and many people thought him strange. He was known throughout Ontario, Canada, that he would actually go chop wood for anyone who could not pay and was not able to do that. He refused to take money, but he would offer his services and go cut wood for those who couldn't. He was often considered an odd duck as he went to go preach and work. And as time went by, wouldn't you know, he fell in love once again. And as they were preparing for the wedding, as they were preparing for things to happen, the wedding was in sight, she caught pneumonia and she died. And once again, he lost a second fiance. As time went on, just shortly after that, his mother was taking things hard, and she was sick still in Ireland. He did not have the money to go back to Ireland to go visit and to comfort him. So the best he could do is he wrote a poem to try to encourage her. And he wrote this poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there." You understand, Jeremiah got to the place where he got depressed. And by the way, you would too, and so would I. Where no one liked him, no one wanted to hear the message. And he had not a single friend but Jesus. And it was to the Lord he took it to prayer. It was to God that he fled to. It was to God that God gave him comfort in his darkest hours. And he was still able to sing. God never promised us flowery beds of ease. He never promised us a bed of roses. He never promised us a life that was always full of lollipops and giggles. But he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He did promise that he would always be near us when our heart was broken. A broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise. That God will always be with us. And as long as God is alive, we can sing. I'm not saying that it makes the situation better, but can you trust God? Even in your darkest hours, can you sing? Can you trust God? Can you depend upon Him? Can you lean upon Him? Is He the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? That's the encouragement I give you tonight. I'm not saying how to get over your problems, how to fix this, how to do that. But I can tell you that there's a friend in Jesus. And you could take it to Him in prayer. You could run to Him and you could be with Him. And He could give you the comfort you need in your darkest hours. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus. And I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.